listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, Northside, today we are wrapping up a 9-week series on friendship. By the way, let's give it up for Andrew right here, man. Woo! For many reasons. But today we wrap up this series on friendship. And you know, in my 27 years of doing ministry here at Northside, we have never spent 9 weeks in a series covering friendship. And yet when we were coming out of the pandemic and people were feeling isolated, we saw a need, and this has proven so timely. We've heard from a lot of people that this was an area of neglect in their lives, that friendship is one of those things that is desperately needed in our lives. But for some reason, when we get busy and life happens, it seems to be the thing that we set aside, and yet it's the thing that we need the most. Few things are needed more than true friendship. And so over these last few weeks, we've been resourcing from a book by Drew Hunter called Made for Friendship. It's been an incredible resource. And one of the things that Drew Hunter shared is he said, there's two greatest joys in your life. There are two things that bring great joy to your life. The first one is this: it's walking with others in true friendship. And the other one is knowing Christ as your great friend. The two greatest joys in life are to walk with others in true friendship and to know Christ as your great friend. And yet, what we realize is it's been documented by people who have been around those who are dying, that one of their great regrets is not having spent more time deepening and developing the relationships with their friends. It was an area of neglect for them. That friendship is one of those areas that requires intentionality to maintain. And so what we looked at early on in this series is we began to look at the barriers of friendship. Some of those were, we looked at how we've made friendship broad and shallow. That whereas friendship is supposed to be more like a submarine, holding few, going deep, we've made it more like a cruise ship filled with lots of nice people, but we don't know them well at all. We talked about how we live increasingly isolated lives, how we've allowed busyness to undermine our friendship, how we've replaced deep communication with digital communication, and how we've increased our mobility, which doesn't keep us in one place for very long. And all those things have become hindrances to friendship. And so over the last 9 weeks, we've talked about the gift of friendship, the ache for friendship, the need for friendship, the purpose of friendship. We've talked about cultivating friendship. We've talked about God, friendship with God the Father, friendship with Jesus. And today what I want to talk about in these final moments we have together as we talk about friendship is friendship with the Holy Spirit. Friendship with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, I want to take your mind and your thoughts to that moment. In John 14, when Jesus is with his disciples, it's the night before he dies. He's in his final hours with his apostles. And he's sharing with them that he's going to be going away. Their hearts are heavy. He's telling them he's going to go prepare a place for them. He's telling them he's not going to leave them alone. And here's what Jesus says to his followers the night before he goes to the cross. It's in John 14, beginning in 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The Holy Spirit is known by several names: Spirit of Grace, Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." God, the Holy Spirit, he will be with you forever, and he will live with you, and he will be in you. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you. In fact, this is going to be greater. Jesus was God in the flesh, who was with us, but the Holy Spirit will be God in us. And Jesus is saying he is another advocate. I'm going to talk about those two words, another advocate, really quick. Another advocate. Another means another of the same kind as me. That's what that word meant. Another of the same kind as me. What's Jesus saying? There will be another God person, the Holy Spirit, who's going to live in you. Another as the same kind as me. Deity like Jesus. And the other word that's given is advocate. It means a counselor for your defense. It's like a defense attorney. You have someone to your defense who's in you, with you, advocating for you. Another is the same kind as Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever wondered why he's called the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. I don't know if you ever wondered why he is called the Holy Spirit, but for two reasons. Holy, because holy means set apart, and he is distinct from any other spirit God has created. The angels, spirit beings, but the Holy Spirit is set apart, distinct, holy. But holy in this way as well. He's holy because in comparison to the Father and the Son, his main work, the main work of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy. That's his job. It's to make you holy. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. It's his distinctive work. Holiness is what is. So the work of the Holy Spirit to make us holy, he does that in two broad ways, two broad categories. One is through knowledge, through the Word of God, because the scriptures that we have were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so one way the Holy Spirit makes us holy is through knowledge of his Word, the scriptures, the greatest work that the Holy Spirit provided, the scriptures, the Word of God. So knowledge is one way the Holy Spirit makes us holy, but the other way that he makes us holy is through his power. His power. He gives us knowledge and he gives us power. Knowledge of the scriptures, but he empowers us to fight the power of sin in our lives. And he does that in two ways. He empowers us to overcome sin, that's holiness, but he also empowers us to serve with his gifts that he gives us. So he gives us power to serve. He gives us power to be holy, to fight the presence of sin in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does. His job is to indwell us, to make us holy. That's his role. And the Holy Spirit himself will actually, personally, uniquely dwell within the hearts and bodies of believers. And we don't know how he does that, how it occurs, but we know why it does. It occurs so he can empower you to overcome sin. And he can empower you to live according to God's will. That's in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 12. And by indwelling us, he can lead us. That's Romans 8. By indwelling us, he can fill us. That's Ephesians 5. By indwelling us, he can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's Galatians 5. By indwelling us, we can be made holy. You know what's interesting is in Ephesians 5:18, the text there says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command that you be filled. And the reason it says that, to be filled, it's a command, is you have a responsibility and you have a choice to be filled. You oftentimes think that for you to have the Holy Spirit, you need more of him. But really what the Holy Spirit's waiting for is more of you. He's waiting for more of you. For you to submit to him and to submit to his leadership and his role of sanctifying you, making you holy, more like Jesus in your life. And when we ignore that power by continuing in sin, we're not filled by him. He has less of us to fill. The Holy Spirit knows you better than anyone, even better than you know yourself. He is your closest friend. He is indwelling you. It doesn't get any closer than that. He's your closest friend. And because of that, he may be your most mistreated friend. Have you noticed that in life that the people we tend to hurt the most is typically the people that are closest to us? They know us better than anyone else knows us. They see us not just at our best, but at our worst. And the people who are closest to us tend to be the ones that we hurt the most. No one is closer than the Holy Spirit who's indwelling you. And it may be possible that you have hurt the Holy Spirit and mistreated him more than anyone else. The Bible reveals in Acts 5:4 that we can lie to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Ananias was told by Peter whenever he said that he and his wife had sold all their land and all the money was going to the church to get the recognition, but he knew full well it wasn't. Peter said to him, you haven't just lied to men, but you've lied to God. You've lied to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, we see that Ananias' wife Sapphira was told later that she was testing the Spirit. We can test the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12, we learn that we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit whenever we continually, persistently reject God and with irreverence for Him go our own way. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We also know from Hebrews 10:29 that we can insult the Holy Spirit. It happens when we deliberately keep on sinning even after we know the truth. We have knowledge of the truth, but we just keep on sinning anyway. We insult the Holy Spirit. We also know from Ephesians 4:30 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. This text says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He has sealed you that you belong to God. He's within you. Don't grieve Him. How do you grieve Him? The text goes on to tell you how. When you're living in sin and when you participate in sin, it tells you all the sins that grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is within you. The Bible reveals to us in 1 Thessalonians 5, we can quench the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. It's like pouring water on a flame. We quench the great work He wants to do through us when we're not cooperating with Him, participating with Him, working with Him, submitting to Him. And the Bible also reveals in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, we can waste what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us when we do not use the gifts He's given us to serve the body of Christ. That's what every one of those texts say. When we don't use the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and every Christian has a gift from God, when we don't use it to serve the body of Christ, we're wasting the service, the acts of service that He wants to do through us. We limit what He wants to do through us when we don't serve in that way. That's why serving in the body of Christ is critical for Christians to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not giving Him an opportunity to work through you. And so when it comes to friendship with the Holy Spirit, you've got to make a commitment today. Let's stop mistreating Him. Don't grieve Him through sin. Don't insult Him. Don't test Him. Don't quench Him. Instead, cooperate with Him. Submit to Him because He wants to make you holy. This is what He wants to do in you and through you. And He has the power to do it. In fact, look at this text with me from Philippians 2, 12 to 13. It tells us here, as you obey, that's me summarizing the whole first part of that verse. As you obey, Paul says, not just in my presence, but now much more in my absence. As you obey, continue to work out your salvation. Notice it says work out of it, not for it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. And I want to leave that up on the screen for a moment for this reason. The responsibility to be holy. When we look at that responsibility to be holy as He is holy, it fills us with awe and reverent fear. It fills us with awe and reverent fear to be holy like He's holy. But the text goes on to say, God has not left you to do this alone. This is not all on you. In fact, here's what He says. It's God who works in you. Who's working in you? The Holy Spirit is working in you to make you holy, to make you who God wants you to be. Why? To will and to act so that you will will and act according to His good purpose. In other words, the Holy Spirit is helping you to want to do good. That's your will. And the Holy Spirit is helping you to actually do it. Those are your actions. To will and to act. That's the Holy Spirit power working in your life to help you be who God wants you to be. So we work out of our salvation, not for our salvation. In fact, let me ask you this question. Why should you, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, why should you do good works? Why should you? Why should you do good works? What motivates you to do them? I think it's possible that there could be some in this room or who'd be listening right now who don't really understand grace. You have law mentality. And so you're usually motivated by a desire to escape hell and earn your salvation. That's how you're thinking. How do I gain eternal life? And how do I escape hell? And I'm going to do it by my good works. You might assume that a sinner is saved by good works. That you want to be good enough that you can go to heaven and escape hell. The Bible teaches you're not saved by good works. That's law mentality. That's why Jesus had to come. That And yet sometimes I think we think that way. On the other hand, there may be some of you here and even listening right now that are on the other extreme. And for those of you with an incomplete understanding of grace, you can begin to think that since we're saved under grace and not under law, Romans chapter 6, then we're saved from good works. You don't think we're saved by them. You think, I'm saved from them. I don't have to do them. I'm saved by grace. I'm free from all legal obligation to obey the Creator's laws. I don't have to do that. I've actually heard people say that. They've said it to me. That they have no obligation to follow the laws of God, even his moral code, because now they're under grace. They're not under law anyway. If they have that mentality, as if sanctification is optional and continuing in sin, that might actually multiply God's grace and bring more glory to God. Well, Paul already dealt with that in Romans chapter 6, and he said, no, by no means. By no means. That's not right either. The truth is, we are saved neither by works or from works. We are saved for good works. That's Ephesians 2:10. We are saved for good works. Christians cannot reject the necessity for good works because God has given us new life. He's given us regeneration for the very purpose of enabling us to be empowered by his Holy Spirit to live according to his word, according to his commands. When we come under the grace of God, it doesn't change our obligation to obey him. It changes our motivation to obey him, not our obligation. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect with the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We're not perfect yet. These souls are redeemed, but our bodies are not yet redeemed. They'll be redeemed when Jesus comes back. But we should know this, and when it comes to our motivation, we are no longer motivated to avoid sin, simply to avoid hell. That is not our motivation. And we are no longer motivated to do good works in an attempt to be good enough to get into heaven. We know from Scripture that we're not saved by good works, but by grace through faith. So why do we obey God's laws? Why do we do this? What's our motive to pursue holiness and sanctification and be who God wants us to be when we're saved by grace? What is that motive? The motive is love. It is grateful love for what Jesus has done for us. Love for how he is transforming us and changing us and giving us freedom and making us look more like him. We were once slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to God. We're slaves to righteousness, not slaves to sin. And that's a good thing. That's where freedom is found. And so because of love, we pursue him, we chase after him. And so we obey the Creator's commands, not in order to be saved, but because we are. Good works are not the result. They're not the result. I'm saying that backwards. Good works are the result, not the cause of our salvation. God does not save us because we're good. We're good because he's saving us. Our motive is for obedience through love. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And so that love for God the Father and love for Jesus and love for the Holy Spirit motivates us to be like him, to pursue him, to look like him, to allow him to work within us, to make us more like him. We are in a relationship with God where he's making us more holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you allow him to do that, you get to experience the presence of God in complete communion, union. In fact, Drew Hunter, in his book Made for Friendship, he said, the Spirit pulls us into Christ by faith, that we might enjoy fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is why God pursues us, that he might bring us to himself, to know him, to enjoy him, and to commune with him forever. That is your friend. Our union is for communion. Our union is for communion. If you want to be a good friend to the Holy Spirit, you will be in communion with him, not in opposition to him. Union is for communion. In fact, I want our minds to go there, to communion. This is what communion is. Union with Christ, union with one another. In fact, as our minds go there, I want us even to prepare for this. And if you're in the room right now and you've not yet got your communion supply, which is at the back of the room, and there were some when you came in through the doors, but there's some at the back of the room. If you'd like to go ahead and get it now, if you're watching digitally, if you can grab your bread and juice now, we're going to be participating in this together in just a moment. So there's tables by these exits back here and outside the entrance as well that have this. But back in 2016, I was leading into communion. Our servers were going to the back of the room and they were getting ready to pass the trays. And sitting in the back row was a family in our church. And it was the Vanderweek family. And Julie, the mom, was sitting there with her son. And he leaned over to her and whispered in her ear, "Mom, I can't wait until I can have a cup of union." He said a little bit faster than that, but that's what it was. "I can't wait until I can have a cup of union." And Julie smiled as she said to Silas, "It's communion, communion." And they both started giggling in the back row. And I think they kept it under control. It wasn't like one of those moments where sometimes you start to giggle and then you can't stop, like, you know, because you know, like, you shouldn't be giggling in that moment. But they started to giggle. But the more Julie thought about it, and after church, when Julie and I were talking and she told me that story, the minute those words came out of her mouth, a cup of union, it struck me. And I'm like, the words may not have been right, but that is so right. That is what this is. A cup of union. Union with Jesus, union with one another. It's a cup of union. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17, it says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf." This is the whole point of communion, is that we recognize that we are one in Christ and we are all one together because of Christ at the foot of the cross. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that brings about this union of communion. And He makes this happen. And when we partake of communion, we eat as an expression of our friendship with Christ and our union with Him and with one another. And so on the night before Jesus died, He took the elements of the Passover. He gave them totally deeper meaning, new meaning, connecting them to his body and to His blood. Calling His disciples friends, they shared a meal together. They ate together. They partook of communion together, and they shared in the cup of union together. And we're going to do that together. Acknowledging that we're saved by grace through faith as we put our faith in the blood of Jesus. And as we submit ourselves to the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who saves us and draws us to God, today we can partake as one in the body of Christ. And to do this today, I'm going to ask that we stand to our feet as a way to stand in awe of what Jesus has done for us, and also to stand in this moment with an attitude of humility before the Holy Spirit, where we invite the Holy Spirit right now to convict us, where we confess our sins to Him. We consider ways in which we've grieved Him, insulted Him, wounded Him, lied to Him. And we use this moment to reflect, to repent, and then to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. I want to give you just a moment before we take, just to reflect on that, to think on that, to get your heart right before the Lord, to confess your sins to Him, to allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind those areas that need to be under His control. Let's do that at this time. I'm so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus, who frees us from our guilt, who's paid the price for our sins, who sets us free. And so we stand in honor and adoration of what he has done. If you would take the bread, peel back this top layer and hold this in your hands, we know that Jesus said that his body was broken for us. This bread comes from one loaf. We are one body, and each of these broken pieces represent his body that was broken for us as he paid the price for our sins. And so, as we reflect on the body broken for us, receive this and eat of this in remembrance of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And at this time, as we peel back this layer to unveil the cup representing the blood of Jesus, we drink of this with hearts of gratitude for the blood that has covered our shame and our guilt and forgiven us and set us free. Let's drink in remembrance of the blood that Jesus poured out for us. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your body broken and your blood shed. It is by your grace that we are saved, that we are healed, that we are deemed, that we are reconciled. You have taken this body of sin, this soul that was condemned to die because we all were dead in our sins, and you made us alive in Jesus. You brought us from death to life, and we praise you for that and thank you for that. And Lord, right now we want to sing to you for that, thanking you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Our God is resurrected, our King is alive, and the Holy Spirit is empowering you not only to serve him, but to become like him. Let's just praise him right now and thank him for the work he's doing in us, for the way that he saved us. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you can have a seat, and you know, this is one of those days where things are a little different for a couple reasons. The first one is, this is the last Sunday of our fiscal year. And what that means is we have a tradition where we will look back at what God has done over the past year. And we will look forward to what we're anticipating God to do. And we're going to do that again today. But I'm going to add something a little different. Because as we look back to the past year, I think we need to pause. And I think we need to say, wow. Wow. You know, in 27 years of ministry that are now completed for me, at least here at Northside, I can't think of a more unpredictable, a more challenging, crazy year than this one has been for many reasons. As we reflect back over this year, the first disruption was this pandemic. Then there was a hostile political environment on top of it. Then there was racial tension. There was frustration. There were injustices that came to light. We've been through a lot over the past year. And before we just start celebrating what God has done and what he's doing, I think it would be good if maybe I could take a few moments here on this Sunday and just say, I hope we've learned some things over the last year. I hope 2020, 2021 taught us some things. And I just want to tell you 9 things that I feel like I learned over this last year. I'm hoping that you learned it as well. I think as a church, it's important to reflect and think back. Okay, what have we learned over this past year? And I want to try to go through this quickly. I know I need to probably pick up the pace here. But I think one of the first things I learned is that a commitment by people in the church to the greatest commandments, to love God and to love people, and to the great commission to make disciples of all nations, proved to be the most effective and fruitful way to navigate this year. It was affirming that when you're committed to the great commission and to the great commandments, that when you do that, the person who lived out those two things, they managed the year the best. Those who love people as themselves, even those they disagreed with, or even some of those who maybe had a different opinion on matters of preference, different convictions, different preferences, they made the gospel attractive. They represented Jesus well. They built relational capital. They built bridges instead of barriers. They listened before they spoke. They learned before they informed. They mourned with those who mourned. They laughed with those who were laughing and celebrating. And they cared for people well. They considered the needs of others before themselves. They listened and learned from their brothers and sisters of color to grow in understanding and compassion in ways that they just did not understand. And those who did not wounded brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes without even knowing it. Those who stayed committed to the Great Commission and to the Great Commandments, to the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, that's what we're about, who are committed first and foremost to reaching more people with the gospel, even though we were in a COVID year, they found ways to engage with God's mission and His church, even during a disruptive year. They found ways to engage and participate and serve and help people know Jesus. They refused to give up influence unnecessarily over politics or partisanship, over things that seemed important at the time, but in the heat of the moment would have created barriers to helping someone know Jesus that was far away from God. When we kept the commandment and the commission on our minds, we fared the best. I hope we learned that. Number two, I think we learned that the church wins or loses based on how we treat people and lead people through political, racial, and pandemic tensions. That the church won when Christians were more aligned with the slain lamb than they were a donkey, elephant, or a personality. And when the church sought to make a difference, not a point, and when the church listened to the stories of individuals rather than social media rants, and when Christians learned that we can have different opinions over certain issues of preference and still maintain a spirit of unity in the diversity, then the church won. One of the things I learned, and I hope you did too, is that our staff team here at Northside really is committed to the mission of our church, not to tasks on a job description. When the pandemic struck, our all hands on deck, contributing wherever is needed, team member mindset was in full display. Team members totally shifted their priorities, their jobs. Some of them weren't doing anything on their job description, and they were using their gifts to make our church better. And I was in awe of the ingenuity and the creativity of our team, whether we were strictly online for a period of time, and then we were reopening, and then managing and facilitating ministry with limited resources. I just was so appreciative of the staff team that God has placed here, and I just want you to express your appreciation to them as well. I am grateful for them. Thank you, God. I think we also learned, number four, that crisis opens up opportunities for innovation. Our digital ministry was significantly enhanced. There were so many things we already had in mind we needed to do. We just didn't have the time or the resources to devote to that until we had a stay-at-home mandate and we had the time and the resources to start devoting to that. And so we did. And people began working and serving in fresh and new ways. And that's continuing to serve us well as we meet in person. Even though our staff team has many in-person responsibilities, digital ministry is still a priority for us. And we want to continue to build our digital ministry because online ministry expands our impact in our community and in our world. We're not looking for views. We're looking for engagement, making disciples. And here's what we learned. Enhancing our digital ministry complements, does not compete with our in-person services. Most anybody in our community who's even thinking about coming to Northside for the first time has already watched us extensively online. It's how we're going to engage a community in today's world if we want to also be able to get to know them and serve with them, and we want to do that better through our digital ministry. Over this last year, we had many volunteers step up and serve in all kinds of new ways. In fact, they were speaking to our church family through devotions and messages and Advent guides. They were finding new ways to serve, and they made it happen. Can we express our appreciation right now to those volunteers who did that? Because we are grateful, grateful to you for that. Number five, we learned that nobody should be able to out-local the local church. Nobody should be able to love their neighbors like the local church does. It was the local church that actually was beginning to bring people together during a season of divisiveness. What we noticed is because of the pandemic, it just enhanced their positions and their divisiveness, and it grew. And we were seeing it on social media going, oh. We had to bring us back together to realize that when we're worshiping a God, even if you have differences of opinion, that Jesus is what matters the most, and The church did that. In fact, because of that commitment, even during this last year with all the craziness, 66 people were baptized between July 1st and June 9th during a pandemic year. I think we should praise God for those decisions and people who made those decisions to follow Jesus. Praise to God for that. I know we also learned, number six, that our losses were multiplied and magnified. And people experienced emotional, spiritual, relational hardship this year due to isolation and loneliness, loss, grief, and feeling disconnected. People felt emotionally wrecked. People we loved died. Names like Kirksey, Adkins, Reynolds, Troy, Hayden during a pandemic year meant that for a lot of family and friends, they couldn't come together like they would have otherwise for support in their grief. We saw that happen. So those losses were multiplied and magnified. And yet the church was positioned to love people, to care for people, to provide a place for people to come when they needed to spread out and have a meal and find support. We were able to serve them anyway. And we made strides in that way to care for people, to grieve with those who grieve, and to care for the hurting. Number seven, we learned that our Northside family is committed to generous giving and financially supporting kingdom work. The percentage of our online giving soared during the pandemic, right? I mean, it had to. You weren't here there for a period of time. But here's the good news. Our giving increased by 13% last year over the year before. 13% during that year, which is amazing. It surged. And you're going to hear more about that, but that helped our global workers, Maranatha Bible Camp, Benevolence Ministry, Celebrate Recovery, local organizations, and of course, the Generous Project here at Northside. We made huge strides financially to expand kingdom work because you gave generously. We were able to complete the construction of this new worship center, our high school worship space, remodels for children, middle school, and our college age in the College Life Center. This proved to be critical for our ability to reopen and to socially distance and do the things we needed to do. This was a blessing for us. In fact, we have now completed the 3-year commitments to the Generous Project. Now, some people are still giving because they're still trying to finish their commitment to the pledge. But now that we are 3 years from when we made our pledges, I want to just let you know where we stand with all of that to those of you who are Northsiders here today. First of all, our pledges that we have received over this 3-year period of time is $2,606,687. That is 80% of the $3.2 million that we committed. But when you add to that, people who gave above their pledge, that was another $279,000 that was given by people who gave above the pledge they made. People who gave, who didn't even make a pledge, $258,629. Then a special gift of $30,000, we're at 3.1, which is 97% of, let me make sure I'm saying that right, if I can find that in my notes. Yeah, 97% of the committed pledge that we have given so far. And in addition to that, we received a special gift this year as an encouragement to us of $333,000. Now, 13% of that automatically went to global outreach because that's how we roll. And then the remaining is re-roofing our older building, which will happen later this summer. It's finishing the remodel of our annex for our College Life students. It helped seal the parking lot and pay down the loan on our Generous Project. And I just want to say, in light of all of that, especially the craziness of the last year and a half, can we just celebrate what God did through your giving and providing for the kingdom? Praise God for that. Number eight, we learned that people formed new habits. And the habits that were formed were challenging. It was challenging for us to re-engage to in-person community. We're still not yet back to the level we were before COVID with people's numbers and participation. So it affected us. We're getting there, but we're not there yet. And so people formed new habits. But what was even more challenging was to see people re-engage in serving the local church. This was a consequence that we didn't see coming. It just wasn't not on our radar. But as people came back, we knew the numbers would be decreased. But even those who came back didn't necessarily get back into serving in places where they served before. That has proven to be very taxing and challenging for our staff team over this past year. And as we look forward, as a staff team, what we're saying is, that's an area as a church where we need to grow. Just as we generously gave of our finances over the past year, now it's time to start giving generously of our time, talents, the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us that we talked about earlier. Otherwise, we will become over time like many other churches that you've seen around you, maybe some of you even come from, who are no longer relevant. They're not investing. They're not full of contributors. They're full of consumers. And when that tide changes and the needle starts going in that direction, those churches will find that they're no longer reaching people, inspiring people, helping people connect to Christ one another. They're no longer serving. This is where we can grow. In fact, right now, we have a need for 80 volunteers that we would have had last year, or 2 years ago, that we now need for VBS. You know, we took about 500 kids and volunteers to camp this summer. And so we know we're going to have a lot of kids here for VBS. And we need people to sign up for that, to serve and to help us. It's an area we need to grow. And number 9, the last one I want to share, is we learned, here's what we learned. God never stops working. He never stops working. Even when nothing else in the world is working, when it's not working, God is. And what follows is evidence of that. So give your attention to the screens.
God is on the move. The gospel was made to run, and no pandemic on the planet is going to stop God advancing His kingdom. And we got to see that at Northside in this last year. When a lot of churches were pulling support from their global workers and partners, Northside, we didn't have to do that. In fact, we were able to give over and above what we had committed. This year in our operating budget, there was $250,000 set aside for global outreach, $250,000, and that's fantastic. But we were able to give about $400,000 in this last year, and that is more than I make in a year. You know, not all of us are called to go onto foreign soil, but we are all called to be mobilized for personal involvement in missions. We're all called to welcome internationals when they come to us. We're all called to send people into the mission field. That's our strategy of global outreach here at Northside. And there's so many stories that could be shared of how we were able to do that in the last year. Let me highlight just a few. Over and above our regular monthly support for workers, we were able to give what we just call our grants through our grant fund. And Northside, through that, we were able to fund the purchase of 3 vehicles for our workers so that they can continue to do the good work that God has called them to do. We were able to purchase the printing of a book that would resource an unreached people group, one that even exists even in our own community. Less than 1% of the world's deaf population is Christian. That's an unreached people group. And we were able to help resource them with printed materials. We were also able to help Pregnancy Care Center with their online courses. An example of that would be that before COVID, there were about 25 men every year in their fatherhood program. But when they went all online, now they're resourcing over 300 men in the last year through their online courses. You helped with that. You also helped to purchase 45 car seats that could be given to families upon the completion of their courses. We helped to purchase an ultrasound machine for a hospital in Kajabi, Kenya, at the Kajabi Mission Hospital. We were also able to help with streaming equipment for our brothers and sisters in Brazil. And so there's just so many other stories. Let me just share 2 more. You know, all of our go trips got canceled this last year, but we were not going to let those funds just sit there. We were going to put them to work. Since we couldn't send people overseas, we sent food. And so in December, we did a food packing event for Lifeline Christian Mission, and we sent food down to Haiti. Our goal was 40,000 meals. But if you remember that Sunday afternoon, it was nasty. It was cold, it was icy, and there were so many that could not return to our campus to help with that event. But we were still able to prepare 35,000 meals for the people in Haiti and to be given in Jesus' name. Also last fall, we had a United Night of Worship. It was a multi-ethnic experience for us. We just kind of felt like with all the racial tension in our nation, that the church needed to be on the front edge for unity, and that we could do that as we gathered around the throne in worship. It was a great night. I will never forget it. And the friendships that have begun and that I've been able to continue with these guys have been so enriching to me, and it's reminded me of this. The gospel was made to run. It was made to extend outside of its own context. And Northside, we got to see that this last year, and I praise the Lord.
Hi, Tiffany Bloom here with your children's ministry team. This is normally when I would share with you some of the statistics from last year of ministry. So here it goes. In 2020, we had zero kids at VBS, zero kids at our second through fourth grade camp. And for our 2020 Children's Christmas program, you guessed it, zero kids. Are you seeing the theme? We all experienced it, and we all felt the heartache of having to cancel so many things that we love doing with the Northside kids. But guess what? I know that our kids would agree that among so many canceled things, God is at work in the hearts of our kids and in the world around us. Right after our church was shut down last March in 2020, we had a student, Elise, come to the church with her family, and she was baptized. Her baptism made a huge impact on me, and you know why? Because as I reflect back, I don't see zero. I see one. One kid like Elise making the one most important decision of her life. She knew that with all the uncertainty going on in the world, she was certain about one thing, that she needed Jesus as her personal savior. In 2021, I'm excited to report camp was not canceled. This year's Christmas program is going to happen, and we anticipate hundreds of kids at VBS, which is just a month away. We need every available adult and teenager to sign up for volunteering at Rocky Railway VBS so that every kid can know that Jesus's power pulls us through. In 2021, God has continued to show his faithfulness and provided a new staff member for our children's ministry team. We are welcoming Casey Long from Joplin, Missouri, as our new children's ministry assistant, a role that Bethany Buffington has served in for 11 years. I also want to give a huge shout out and a thank you to all of our amazing children's ministry leaders who give of their time and talents to serve and lead our youngest Northsiders. If you aren't serving in children's ministry or in a ministry right now, I want you to know we do have two specific needs in our children's ministry, and I will be sharing more about that with our church family very soon. It is a joy to get to minister to some of our youngest Northsiders, and we know that God has big plans for each and every one of our kids. It's a blessing that we get to be a part of it.
This August, I will have been on staff here at Northside for 2 years, and who knew it would take almost a year and a half before we were able to officially launch our new middle school ministry, The Middle. In February, we were able to open our Sunday morning programming specifically for middle school students. And when you all are seeing this video, we'll be heading into our sixth month of The Middle. And as we continue to shape and reshape this ministry, I'm excited that Northside has a place that is devoted and dedicated to teaching middle school students about Jesus and the Bible. This summer, we will have taken over 140 middle school students, that's students, not including their leaders, to Maranatha Bible Camp, to 5-6 Camp, and to 7th, 8th grade camp. We just added a big group of incoming 5th graders to our group as well, so things in the middle are booming. As we look forward to our first full year of programming, I'm excited for our 5th and 6th graders to get to be a part of both VBS this summer and the Christmas musical again this fall, and for our 7th and 8th graders to begin meeting with their life groups every Sunday night in the fall. And if you are a parent or a grandparent of these middle school students, I encourage you to get them plugged into programming and to sign up or attend and serve at VBS this next month. We know that parents, families, and households are where real day-by-day discipleship happens. And we are here to encourage these students each week with our programming, but I really look forward to hearing stories of how students are living their faith out in their schools and activities outside of this building. Middle schoolers are in the middle of tons of change, physically, mentally, emotionally, and certainly spiritually. But God can be the constant in the midst of all that change. Northside, thank you for your partnership with us as we intentionally focus on discipling middle schoolers to know God and who they are in Him.
It has been so exciting to be part of our high school ministry in the past year. As we launched The Middle and pulled out our seventh graders, it allowed us to restructure our Sunday morning high school worship service and introduce something we call community groups. Because we believe, and in fact I say this every Sunday on stage, that we believe that following Jesus is better when we are together. And over the last year, it's been so exciting to form these groups and watch leaders influence students as they laugh together and pray together and dig in with deeper conversations about what it means to follow Jesus. In fact, last week at camp, one of our community group leaders had the opportunity to baptize a student from their group. This last year, we also launched the Parent Q app. This app helps parents know the teaching content in our high school worship service and helps them engage their students, their own teenagers, with conversations to help reinforce what it means to follow Jesus. And it's been exciting to see parents engage their kids using this resource. But I think one of the biggest biggest wins in our ministry happens when we can release the ministry to students. In fact, we just got back from taking over 120 students to high school camp, and the last day we challenged students to lead small groups on their own. Well, what happened when we got back is there were some students who took us up on that challenge, and they decided to continue meeting as a small group. In fact, there's a student who's volunteered to lead this Bible study on their own. And I love it when we release the ministry to high school students and see God use them to grow his kingdom. And I'm excited to see God do more of that in the future.
This coming August, our college life ministry will turn 10 years old. So many students come to mind. 10 years of conferences and students and trips and troughs, and what an incredible ride it has been. Now, 2020 for college life, like the rest of the world, we really had to hit the reset button. Students had to move home in the middle of the semester, classes and church services went online, and our routines were majorly disrupted. It has been surreal to look back on the last 10 years and stand in awe of what God has done. But just as the Israelites would stand on the other side of the Red Sea after being delivered from Egypt, there was praise for what God had done, but also an adoration for his continued deliverance. We have run with Jesus for 10 years, and he has been faithful, and we are prayerfully and joyfully expectant of what he's going to do in the next 10 years. One way we can already see this blessing is that we now have a space specifically designed for our college students to connect. The Annex, which is formerly known as the Youth Center, has been completely renovated with a new kitchen and spaces for large and small groups of college age and young adults to connect, to study God's word, to have life-changing conversations, and to continue grasping their faith as their own. So thank you, Northside. Thank you so much for your generosity and for investing in the next generation of his church.
One thing that did not go away for many during the pandemic was the need for community. This year, we were able to maintain our Sunday morning growth groups in person and give a couple options for virtual connection. I want to thank our growth group leaders for doing such a great job in making all of that happen. Our men's Bible study and women's Bible studies continued to disciple people in the last year, and our adult life groups were able to regather in September with a great study in Ecclesiastes called The Pursuit. We had great numbers of adults connecting to one another and to Christ, but for the first time ever in my 12 years of overseeing groups, we had more people involved in groups in the spring semester than we had in the fall. So let's celebrate more and more people connecting together through groups. Yeah, let's celebrate together. One February this past year, we launched a new ministry called Celebrate Recovery. Not only does it offer weekly ministry to all of us working through our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, but it also gave our adult life groups an opportunity to serve by providing the meal for the group every week. So I want to thank you so much to each and every one of our life groups that has served in this way, and for all the leaders that are serving in Celebrate Recovery. It's such an incredible ministry. Another exciting thing this year was the beginning of the next phase of Embrace Grace called Embrace Life. Embrace Life gives the girls who have been through Embrace Grace the opportunity to continue to find connection and accountability and growth in God's Word together. And we are so thankful for this ministry that is happening and will continue to happen in the future through both Embrace Grace and Embrace Life. Thank you for all of you that are serving in that area. I'm looking forward to this coming fall. Adult life groups will align with our sermon series, The Questions Jesus Asked. I'm excited about that. We'll launch earlier than last year. This year, we're going to launch the week of August 22nd when school begins. We think that'll work a lot better with everybody's calendars. People start coming back to church. I'm excited for that. I'm also super excited that Rooted will be back this fall. And if you are new to Northside or you have not been through Rooted, this is where we want you to begin your journey in connecting to a group, connecting to one another and to Christ. So be ready to sign up soon as we learn to connect with God, the church, and our purpose in Rooted this fall.
Hey, Northside, Jessica here. I'm popping in just to share a couple of things that I am excited for when it comes to fall 2021. First, we will be hosting another night of worship on September 11th in partnership with Isaiah Bailey. He's been serving as the worship minister at Hamlin Baptist Church, and if you joined us for a United Night of Worship, he'll be a familiar face and voice. And so join us as we come together with fellow believers in worship at the foot of the cross. Then on November 13th, Ted Cunningham from Woodland Hills and Branson will bookend our marriage day with his comedy and teaching. We'll have more details in the coming months, but plan to enjoy an afternoon and evening of comedy, breakout sessions, and dinner. Save the date. You won't want to miss this awesome opportunity to invest in your marriage.
All right, Northside, let's give a hand for looking back and forward at what God is doing. And we are celebrating this. And today, before we leave, here's how we want to end. But there are two things we want to ask of you, those of you who are members here at Northside and you've placed your membership with us. Today, at 1 o'clock, you're going to get a text message if you're 18 years and older and you're a member here at Northside. So you can affirm two things for us. We need your affirmation on two things. The first one is for our budget for the coming year. And so if you just look up here to the screen, here it is. Our last 12 months of offerings were $186,519 per month. That's what it averaged over the last 12 months. Our budget proposal for the coming year is $174,995. Now, if that doesn't make sense to you, it's a good thing. It means that not that we expect less income, but our budget is less than what we brought in this past year, and the difference will go to aggressively pay down the loan from our building and relocation from this project. So that's what we're going to be doing with that. Some of the increases in that budget, which is an 8.2% increase, are there for multiple reasons. Number one, global outreach is always 13% of all income that comes in. And so that budget's going to increase by $31,400 this next year for more global outreach. We're going to be launching all of our ministries. And many are relaunching. And some of them are new. We're going to be launching a new event called Kids Blitz that'll happen this next year. You'll hear information about that for kids and their families. We're going to be doing more with our digital ministry. And there's other things that it even includes in there, a raise for some staff, because last year the elders did not do that in a year when there was a lot of unpredictability. And so they're going to do that this year. And so our leadership team is asking you as members to affirm the budget for next year, to do that today. And the other thing we want to ask you to affirm is reaffirm some leaders who have already been serving with us. Charles Vandenberg has been an elder since 2012, and we'd like for you to reaffirm him to his role. And Dwayne Pruitt, who's been serving since 2014, we'd like for you to reaffirm him to his role as an elder here at Northside as well to help us with that. And today, I just want you to know, I know it's been a little different, but we get to celebrate what God is doing because he's still at work. If you're not dead, he's not done. You know what I'm saying? If you're not dead, he's not done. So let's stand to our feet. Let's celebrate what God is doing.
Hey, church. Thank you for joining us online today. If you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, to be baptized, or to become a member here at Northside, you can do that at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, and a minister will be in touch with you shortly. If you're wanting to give help or you need help during this season, we would love to connect you, whether with service opportunities or resources that you need. So feel free to visit us at northsidechristianchurch.net/care or text the word care to 417-233-1200. And you can connect with us throughout the week online. You can find great resources like sermon guides or family discussion guides based on each week's message at northsidechristianchurch.net/online. You can also follow us throughout the week on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. We're so thankful that you chose to join us online today. Let's serve him well this week, Northside.